You know, here we are. We are continuing step by step, slowly, like most of America, to reopen in these early post-pandemic days. It feels kind of unsettling, doesn't it? I mean, you can watch a sporting event on TV, and in some places, I mean, those places are packed. And you get a little nervous if you haven't been in a crowd for a while. You think, come into a sanctuary or something, go to a stadium packed with people. Some people get real jittery about that. Schools are almost completely reopened in certain parts of the country. There are other places where that's not the case. There are places that still require very strict social distancing and masking. And there are places where you see on the news where, I mean, you don't see anybody wearing a mask. And you go, wow, it seems like, is that footage from before the pandemic? It's one of the ways you kind of try to figure out what's going on. And there are people who are desperately trying to reclaim some sense of normalcy, pre-pandemic normalcy. And there are others who are still very much hunkered down at home, playing it safe. Sometimes if you're immunocompromised, or if you just have other issues health-wise, or some people, it's just the way you're wired. Say, I'm not ready for all that. And that's all okay. I mean, here at PBC, we are still very much trying to stick with the CDC guidelines for masks and for distancing in our seating. You heard conversation about the green, red, yellow buttons for, or stickers for showing how you want to self-determine your level of interaction here on site. And again, I want to say, just invite everybody, do not ever feel self-conscious about what color you choose. We have a staff of 6 ministers, 2 administrators. We've got 8 people. Let me tell you, you get 8 Baptists in a room, I don't care if they are staff members, you got plenty of opinions and attitudes. And if I respect that from all of them, and I do, we certainly respect that from all of you. So do not feel any pressure to conform. You may say, well, I see a majority of green. Do I need to wear green? No, you do not. Whatever is comfortable for you, that's A-okay. We look forward to the day when everyone in the Pathways family can feel safe to be back together again. We don't know exactly when that day will be. We're trusting God that that will come along someday in our future. Until then, we're going to make step-by-step progress, and we invite you to join us today with our technical challenges, even more so. A reminder of why it's good to be here in person. The sound is fine here in the room, working just great. So thank you to our tech crew. We worked like crazy from 9 o'clock until 10:30, the very moment the service started, to try to work out alternatives. We appreciate those of you who are online, who are being patient and enduring some unsettledness compared to other weeks. It just reminds you of how good we have it most weeks. And so we are grateful for our tech team. Now, it's interesting, we all this thinking about the lockdown and the shutdown and all this kind of stuff, and people stay at home behind closed doors. You do realize that there was a time in the early church where they also had a lockdown kind of effect, don't you? Kind of interesting. And I say the early church, it certainly was the apostles and a bunch of other disciples and expanded group. They had their own experience with this kind of thing. You may remember that on the first Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, and he appeared to several individuals and groups. He appeared in a variety of circumstances. Very early in the morning, kind of dawnish, the Bible tells us. He appeared to Mary Magdalene just outside the tomb. Soon thereafter, he appeared to a group of women near the tomb. In the evening, we know that he appeared. Pastor Paula preached on this last week. He preached. He appeared to a couple of disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. So he appeared in a variety of settings with a different number of people. Best we can tell by biblical timing, sometime around 4 p.m., he appeared to Peter and spoke with Peter. But for us, today in particular as we study, but also I think for the church at large, the most significant appearance was the appearance he had to the 11 disciples and the other believers who were gathered with them in what was very likely the same upper room where just a few days before they had dined together with Jesus and he had given them their last teachings. And here they are hunkered down there behind closed doors, kind of hiding from the public, trying to figure out what next steps were. When Jesus rose from the dead and they're getting these reports, and it's very confusing, it's thrilling, it's scary, it's all of that stuff.
And when Jesus appeared to them, this was his message. It's time to get out from behind closed doors. It's time to embrace the mission, the commission, the Great Commission. It's time to get busy about the work of God, to receive the power of the Holy Spirit for the task which had been given to them. And let's be honest, folks. Can we just be honest about why the disciples were behind closed doors? It was not because of a pandemic. It was because of fear for most of them. Fear of what the unbelieving world might do to them. That those who had crucified the Lord Jesus might now turn their attention to his followers and do the same to them. They feared persecution. Some of them perhaps feared misunderstanding. I mean, there was a rumor, right? What happened to the body of Jesus? Oh, it was rumored that some of his disciples had come and stolen the body away. Well, I wouldn't want to be out on the street and be accused of being one of those people trying to perpetrate some type of fraud. They'd been accused of being the masterminds, the culprits behind the disappearing body of Jesus. And so they feared misunderstanding. I think some of them feared simple observation. They didn't want people to see them. At a moment, they're without their leader, right? I mean, even the disciples who have walked with Jesus, Jesus has been in charge the whole time, and now he's not there. Not really their best moment. Somebody wants to know what it means to follow Jesus. I'm not sure. We're scared. We don't know who's in charge. We know how Peter is. We know the other disciples at different times wanted to be the ones in charge right beside Jesus. And, oh, what's going on? Maybe not a good time to be seen. Nobody likes to be seen in a position of confusion. So maybe that's what was going on. Do any of those options sound familiar to what we are living through these days? People who are afraid. People who are confused about who to follow. People who are afraid of being misunderstood. I mean, during the pandemic, most of us have been behind closed doors primarily because of health concerns, guidance from the CDC and from NIH, and in our church family, we were receiving guidance about how churches should try to interact in this time, and reminded that we have an obligation to our church family and also to the governing authorities, as the Bible says. And out of loving concern for the well-being of everybody in the community, not just our church family, so you could not just be careless. We made clear that we were not going to align ourselves with those who said, oh, we're being discriminated against as a church, we can't meet. Nobody was meeting. Not hardly anybody. I understand, folks, if it ever comes down to religious freedom, you can trust that we'll be fighting that fight. But that's not why we were doing it. Now, it would be a bit dishonest, I think. Maybe you might call it infantile, maybe a little arrogant or macho, to imply that there was no fear, that no Christians were afraid of the pandemic at all, because that's just not realistic. We're all human beings. And why wouldn't we give appropriate heed to a pandemic that, as we see now, has killed over 500,000 of our fellow citizens here in the United States, more than 3 million worldwide at this point? Why wouldn't we be cautious, a little afraid, a little concerned? Man, I think there's a lot to say that our environment these days is a lot like the environment of the early church. The fear, the confusion, the misunderstanding, the not wanting to be lumped together. Are you one of those? I see that there's some churches doing this. Are you all one of those? I had people ask me that. I run in the neighborhood. A lot of my neighbors are not Christians. I live in a strongly Jewish neighborhood. But when I would stop and chat, some of them would say, is your church meeting? No, we're online, online only. Well, I saw that there's a lawsuit that said, yeah, that's not us. It's not our witness. Talk to them about why we're doing what we're doing, trying to respect and care for the entire world that God has entrusted to us. And it is a sad thing that even 2,000 years after the resurrection, we have all of this confusion. Even before the pandemic, the church was often found to be with a behind-closed-door mentality, right? We didn't like the criticism that would sometimes come from the media or sometimes unjustified restriction from government agencies. All that happened pre-pandemic. When we're wrestling with an academic world that tries to make a mockery of established history and archaeology and truths about the Bible, and they basically try to blow all that up. When there's a world that says everybody can do what they want, when they want, there is no moral compass for us, the church has a tendency to hunker down behind closed doors. In striking contrast, there is no closed door that can hold back the resurrected Christ. You may remember Jesus walks through. He just walks through the bolted doors. He walks right on in. Nothing is going to hold him back. There are no closed doors anywhere, government-wise, health-wise, that can stop the presence of Jesus Christ, nor his power. And so suddenly, these disciples who are hunkered down in hiding, Jesus stands in their midst. And the last time most of them had seen him was on the cross, hanging between two criminals. But there was nothing about the arrest, the trials, the beatings, the humiliation, or even the very crucifixion on the cross itself that could prevent Jesus from being with his people. Nothing can stop him. No closed doors can prevent his presence and his power and his blessing on his people. Now, part of this is in our text for today, and I really want to encourage you, if you're one of those using the YouVersion, we put a lot of notes in there for you this week because there's a lot to follow biblically. But I'm beginning with John, and in particular, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. That's telling part of this story. And when you have Jesus giving the gift of the Holy Spirit, he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he says in verse, I will send a comforter, talking about the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send. So what we see is Jesus is an active giver, yes? It's not just passive. It doesn't just happen. Jesus is an active giver and sends the Holy Spirit. But here's the part that we sometimes miss. We are called to be active receivers. Verse 22, he says, take ye the Holy Spirit. You got to love that old King James. Take ye the Holy Spirit. Receive ye the Holy Spirit in verse 22. This is the key to walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've been discouraged in your faith walk, if it's been hard for you, you need the power of the Spirit to give you strength for that walk. And this is how it starts. You have to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some weak secondary substitute that we're given in the absence of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the channel, the presence of Jesus in our lives for his continued work, his continued presence done through that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, and I know the Holy Spirit, whenever you start talking about him, people start thinking about, oh, speaking in tongues and, oh, people being healed and, oh, I heard there was this happen and I heard there was that happen and everything is just this wild, miraculous thing. The Holy Spirit did not come for the purpose of creating wild manifestations of tongues and miracles and healings. Doesn't mean that they can't happen. The Spirit does cause some of those things to happen, but that was not his purpose. His purpose is to continue the witness and the work of Jesus Christ. He's come to make clear and to hold him up. Now, how does Jesus' gift of the Holy Spirit to his disciples in the upper room relate to his gift at Pentecost 50 days later. You may remember that story in the early chapters of Acts, right? Acts chapters 1 and 2 tells the story of how the early church is forming and the experience of Pentecost. And so because Pentecost comes 50 days after Easter, there are a lot of churches right now talking a little bit about the Holy Spirit. Some are waiting for Pentecost Sunday to talk about the Spirit. What does it have to do? Well, that take ye of John 20:22 tells us you can't just sit there and say, okay, well, Jesus sent the Spirit. He says, take ye the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit. You have to have an empty cup for the Spirit to fill and overflow. Or to use another metaphor, we have to hoist our sails to catch the Spirit, the breath, the wind of God. Whatever metaphor helps you best to understand it, you need to know we need to receive it. That doesn't make you God. It just means you are receiving the gift that God has given to us. Now, we know from the Bible that the Holy Spirit was present at creation. It talks about His Spirit hovered across the waters. You remember that? All the way back in Genesis 1. The Holy Spirit is not some Johnny-come-lately that only shows up in the New Testament. That's not how it happens at all. We know that He worked through people and He worked through events in the Old Testament. The Bible tells that story over and over. But when we get to John chapter 20 and then we get to Acts chapter 2 with Pentecost and we see the Spirit given in a new way after the resurrection, when Jesus had said, I will send my Comforter and He comes to indwell us, this is a shift into a new way and a new work of the Holy Spirit. And the practical expression we see of this, and we're using a lot of scriptures today, so if you got your Bible, we're still flipping. This is Acts chapter 6, and you may remember the first verses of this chapter is most known for the selection of the first deacons. But it's not really a passage about deacons as much as it is a passage about how the Holy Spirit works in the church. He gifts and calls and empowers. And how are you knowing that you are filled with the Spirit as you serve Him? That's one of the great things that the stories of the deacons bring to us. By the way, let me just take a quick moment to say thank you to our deacons who assisted yesterday. One of our church members passed away. Their family came in from out of town. They needed help to package things up. Those are the practical things that deacons do at times. Thank you so much to our deacons who helped do that. And it also reminds me that in the month of May, which we're rapidly approaching, it's a time where we can receive nominations from church members about new deacons and new elders for the coming year, and that privilege is open to all church members. So if you'd like to make a nomination like that, there are procedures for doing so, but we welcome your nomination. Feel free to contact me and we can help guide you through. It's a little bit awkward because of this time of pandemic still and people aren't dropping by the office all the time, but we'd be glad to help you do that if you're interested in doing so. Now, back to Acts 6. One of the things I love about Acts 6, which is so near to the foundation of the church, right? The church is founded in Acts 1 and 2. After Jesus has been resurrected, His disciples are gathering. He says, wait for me, I'm going to send the Spirit. All that happens. You have this, I mean, folks, in Acts chapter 2 with Pentecost, this is an eternity-changing event. The Holy Spirit comes and is manifested among the people of God. And what I love about getting to Acts chapter 6 is that when you get to the very first verse, here's what it says. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose. Now, just imagine that, a church with a complaint. The church has just been founded. Jesus has been resurrected less than 50 days earlier. The Holy Spirit has come to indwell people just a few weeks ago. Boy, and here we are. So here's what I got to say. You know what? Even a very spiritual church can have problems. We own that. If you ever find the perfect church, don't join it, because the minute you join it, it becomes imperfect. So that's just a thought for you. So what's happening is, even in this church that is being formed, where God's presence is being manifested so powerfully very recently, we see that there are people who struggle trying to make their way on the same path following Jesus. It's not always easy being a church family, but it's much better than being out there on your own. The Bible clearly teaches you'll not make it on your own. The church is meant to be God's people together, together. Okay? Now, here's a basic scientific fact. Anything that moves creates some friction. So if you have a church that's doing anything or trying to, there's friction that gets created. And that's what was going on. This church in Acts was trying to feed people, and they weren't doing it equitably. Imagine that. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. Problems from the very beginning because of all the cultures that are involved. We sometimes talk about our joy in being a multicultural church, but that's been that way intended in God's family from the very beginning. And it's a source of challenge, but it's not insurmountable. Let's not be naive, okay? So let's keep on reading this for just a minute from Acts 6. So it says, the complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic, that's the Greek Jews, the ones who were Greek-speaking, maybe had a Greek background, against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, just a couple of quick observations from this passage. The deacons were appointed to handle, the last word you heard me say it, task. If you have a King James Bible, go back, it says this business. And what it does is it's distinguished from the business. The deacons are not about running the finances of the church. They aren't, you know, running all of the choosing of the preaching and the teaching. He says here, now that's why we have deacons to help with the practical task. And I'm so grateful, again, for the work our deacons have done in caring for our church family, calling people, reaching out, delivering baskets, helping with groceries, and our elders are right in there with them, shoulder to shoulder. I am so grateful for the folks who do it. But biblically, we see that deacons, they're not called to rule the church, but to serve the church and the tasks of caring for the larger church family. However, please note something. Even though they are called to do a task, the Bible doesn't say, and the requirements, therefore, for doing the tasks of deacon are a strong back and a weak mind. That is not what it says. It says to choose people who are full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And it requires that. To be humble, to be a servant, to be watching, to be listening. We're so grateful for the work they're doing, the men and women who serve this church family following the Spirit's service. So, Ephesians, let's jump to another passage here. We've seen how it's working in the early church. Now let's talk about the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, 18. Excuse me, I got to fix this microphone. Okay. I tell you, it was a crazy morning here. All right. Ephesians 5, 18. And we're going to be kind of located here for the rest of our time today. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, which will ruin you, but be filled with the Spirit. You heard Errol read this a little bit earlier in the service today. And can I just say something? That verse, don't be drunk with wine, which will ruin you, but be filled with the Spirit. This is still what God wants today. This is still what the world needs from the church today. People who are filled with the Spirit of God. People who are continually being filled with the Spirit. Because when that happens, things change from the monotonous to the momentous. You start to see the difference that it makes. You start to see people who have gone beyond just enduring church membership to people who say, I want to enjoy my life in Christ the way the Bible talks about and be used of Him. And that's how that happens, is by the power of the Spirit. Frankly, it affects your preaching. It helps preaching go from just boring sermons coming from bored preachers, that's usually what causes it, or boring Sunday school lessons coming from bored Sunday school teachers. When you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean everything's successful in your life, but it brings an aliveness and a perception to what God is doing, and it brings life. And I'm just going to say this. I'm trying to be careful about these kind of blanket statements. And it's true that we all go through stuff in life. We go through highs and lows. But here's the truth. If you are not excited and joyful about being a Christian, about living the Christian life, then here's the truth. You are probably trying to live that life in the power of the flesh. You're just trying to gut it out and do your best. And it's just a losing battle, the Bible says, when we try to do that, when we try to do it in our own strength. We need to be filled with the Spirit. So let's address that from the basic questions that people would ask about it. And I'm going to be moving fast, so have your Bible, have your note-taking ready. Here we go. Let's talk about the why of being filled with the Spirit. You say, well, I don't know. That Spirit stuff, it scares me. Why should I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, because God commands it. He says in 5:18, be filled. It's an imperative. It's a commandment. It is spoken to every Christian, not just the prayer team, not the pastoral staff, not just the elders. This is for all believers. And notice this, being filled with the Spirit, it's not a promise to claim. It is a command to obey. A Christian who says, well, I can't be bothered with that. You have just made a fatal decision spiritually to you. A Christian who refuses, who rejects, who can't be bothered to be filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to be mired your whole life in powerless disobedience. You cannot live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. It's not possible. So the Word of God commands that we be filled. The second reason why is that the work of God demands that we be filled. You see, obedience to 5:18 is necessary for all the other areas of life, right? If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're going to just keep running into walls. But if you're filled with the Spirit, church life becomes marked by joyful worship, by thankful hearts, by compassion for others. Church life, and he talks about it in verses 19 and 20. You got your Bible, you can look at it. He talks about what happens in the life of the church. Ephesians 5. Let me just go there real quickly myself, just to show you what we're doing. Because I'm not making this stuff up today. I'm not saying listen to Ed Williams' best thoughts on it. I'm saying let's look what the Spirit has to say through the Scriptures themselves. And it says in 19 and 20, I'm in Galatians. That's going to make it difficult. I got to get to Ephesians. Pardon me. That's part of the thing of the close-up vision. Here we go. So we saw it said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's verse 18. Then he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart in the Lord, always giving thanks. So joyful worship and thankful hearts comes from being obedient and being filled with the Spirit. And then I'm not going to read this, it's far too long, but from 5:21 all the way through 6:4, you'll see it's going on and talking about your home life. And it talks about how husbands submit to wives and wives submit to husbands. And there's this shared thing and about how they parent together. This is about the home. Home life will never be what it could be if you are filled with the Spirit. It even talks about children here. And yes, children who know Christ can be filled with the Spirit as well. And it's a household like this, the Bible says, that is marked by love. We cannot love one another without loving and understanding how Christ has loved the church is what he says. He says, Christ loved, you should love one another as Christ loved the church. If you do that, your home life's going to be changed. And then he goes on, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, he talks about slaves and owners, basically what we would apply to business today and our business life. And it's marked by doing everything in a particular way. How does he say to do it? As if you are doing it to the Lord himself, doing it for Christ. Whether you're the employer or you're the employee, you do everything you do as if it were for Christ. That's being Spirit-filled. That's only possible as God's Holy Spirit works through us, your church life, your home life, your business life. If you say, my life stinks, things aren't going right, let me suggest to you, brothers and sisters, do a self-examination and say, am I walking in the power of the Spirit in these areas? In your church life, home life, business life, everyday life, the only way to really be successful, which the Bible defines as bearing fruit, being fruitful and having a character of life that is joyful, the only way to do that is to be filled with the Spirit. So you will say, why should I bother? Because it changes everything. I was talking about how the pandemic is easing a bit right now, and a lot of folks are starting to wander down to the stadium. Anybody been down to a Nats game yet? Own it. Just anybody been down? Not. Oh, where we go? I see that hand. Yes, thank you, brother. All right, good for you. I wish I could. Haven't made it down yet myself. Now, here's the interesting thing. There weren't a lot of fans in the stands right there. It's very restricted down in D.C. We discovered last year during the pandemic they can actually play with no fans in the stands. It's not as much fun for for the fans. It's not as much fun for the players. It's not as exciting, but you can play. You could do it. We saw it with basketball. The NBA had a championship without fans in the stands. So they can do without us. You know what they can't do without? The ball. You drop your glove, you can keep playing baseball if there's a ball and it's in play. There's no ball, there's no baseball. There's no ball, there's no shooting hoops. You got to have the ball. And so in a sense, for the Christian, this is like the Holy Spirit in our lives. You can go through the paces. You can look like you're doing the very same stuff, but you're not really in the game. If there's no ball and if there's no Holy Spirit for the Christian, you can do a lot of religious activities, but you are not really engaged. The Bible says for your home life, your business life, your church life, it requires being filled. So that's the why. We got to do it. Otherwise, we're just playing games without a ball. Let's talk about the how for just a minute. And I do this because not everybody grows up in church, right? We start taking things for granted. When he says be filled with the Spirit, what does it mean? How do we do that? So there's actually, I think, two steps the Bible kind of points out. And they're not really sequential steps so much. They are indeed. But I mean, There are also things that you got to remind yourself to keep doing. The first step of being filled with the Holy Spirit is what I would call an initial abandonment. An initial abandonment of yourself. You have to give yourself to God. Can I say this to you? This it's very interesting to me. I've listened to a lot of prayers over my 30 years as a pastor. Can I just say this? Man, this has been a crazy day technology-wise. It is not our job to persuade God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. We should not be praying God, asking Him to pour out His Spirit. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit has already been poured out. He was already poured out at Pentecost. So we don't need to persuade God to fill us. We need to permit Him to fill us. It's two different things. You have to have an initial abandonment of yourself and make room for God. In a very real sense, brothers and sisters, we are not waiting on God to fill us. God is waiting on us to empty ourselves. Now, when I say that, what is actually God waiting on? Well, first of all, that means, what does it mean to abandon yourself? First of all, you confess your sins. You just confess your sins. You own it. Name it. Get it out there. Agree with God. That's what confess means. The second thing you do is kind of take your hands off the controls of your life. I was listening recently on Spotify. I heard Zach Williams' new song, Less Like Me. I encourage you, got a Spotify person, look that one up, Zach Williams. He's the one who's done so many great songs lately. It's a great one, just reminding us, I need to be less like me and more like God. So I got to take my hands off of my life. And then the third piece of kind of abandoning is to yield ourselves completely to God. One of my favorite things that's ever been written, My Heart, Christ Home, a little booklet about 10 pages long where it compares our heart with a number of rooms, the dining room and the closet and the bedroom and the family room and all of those things. And you just give each one of those. Imagine, boy, it is a day for tech. Okay, imagine that you are walking through the rooms of your heart and giving each one over to God's purposes. And before God can fill those rooms, I remember there's one room where he said, oh, you got to empty out that closet. Oh, yeah, that closet where you hide all your junk. You got to empty it out. So that's our part. Now, a word of explanation for you, brothers and sisters. We just came through our remembrance of Easter, right? We just celebrated Easter. We try to make it a point to remind ourselves about the pain and suffering, the passion of the Christ. And we remember them, and we remember the resurrection. But folks, they are not being reenacted. The Bible says that Jesus died once for all. We are remembering, but we are not redoing. We're not saying, God, do that again. He's already done it. Now, we got to do the same thing when it comes to Pentecost, folks, when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Quit asking God to redo what he's already done. We don't need another Pentecost any more than we need another Calvary, any more than we need another crucifixion. Pentecost has come and the Holy Spirit has been poured out. We receive forgiveness at Calvary. We receive the Spirit at Pentecost. But we need to believe to receive redemption, and we need to receive the power of the Spirit. We need to get self off of the throne of our lives and invite Christ to take that throne. That's what it means to abandon yourself and put Christ in the right place. Too often, we are focused on trying to get more of the Spirit, but we haven't emptied ourselves out, so he can't get more of us. That's certainly part of the reason the Church of Jesus Christ today is bogged down between Calvary and Pentecost. We get people saved, but they can't live like followers of Christ because they don't have the power of the Spirit. They're bogged down somewhere in between. We've been to Calvary for pardon, but we don't go to Pentecost for power. It requires both of these things in our lives, folks. The forgiveness of God on the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit spent to bring Jesus alive in us forevermore. So that's the initial abandonment. The second part of the how is what I would simply call a continual abiding. It's what the Bible talks about when it says, keep on being filled. That's what 5:18 says, Ephesians 5:18, right? When it says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I love this. This is grammar. This is a present active indicative, which means you are being filled and you will keep on being filled and keep on being filled and keep on being filled and keep on being filled, because that's how it works. It's a daily, it's a lifetime moment. That's what it means. It's a moment that recurs again and again with us. We are always being filled by the Spirit. Now, you can look at Ephesians 4:17 through 32. It talks about how the sins of the old life keep us bogged down. And Paul says, oh, no, don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit, meaning don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit within you. So I encourage you to look at that passage. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench it. Don't put it out. You're going to need that fire of the Holy Spirit to bring power to your life. It's like the song Celio led us in last week, the old hymn. You remember it? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's a process. It's a continual abiding. Now, what happens when we do those things, when we initially abandon ourselves and we continually abide in Christ, then we get to the what, the results of being filled with the Spirit. And with this, we'll kind of wrap up here today. What happens when I'm filled with the Spirit? Well, first of all, you get power. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If you're feeling powerless, you need to ask yourself, have I yielded my life? Have I done the initial abandonment? Have I done a continual abiding with Christ? Why don't I have power? I need to look at myself and deal with my confession, with releasing my life, with keeping Jesus on the throne. So that's one of the results. You have power for living as a follower of Jesus. Secondly, there's Christ-likeness. That is the character of Jesus being reproduced in us. We call this the fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24, excuse me, Galatians 5, not Ephesians. Galatians 5, 22 to 24, you read all about the fruit of the Spirit. We've studied those. If you've been in the church, you've heard them many, many times. You might say, well, I'm not sure I've got them. Well, maybe that's because the Holy Spirit hasn't got you. Have you yielded your life? The Christ-like life, brothers and sisters, is not just any old life lived any old way. God has a quality of life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Just lays out all the fruit of the Spirit there for you. That's the life, and that life is available to you, but only if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 and 6 also show the active life of a Spirit-filled person. So lots of scripture for you to study. So we get power, we get Christ-likeness, and then third, the thing that results from our being filled is that there is a spreading of the word. Remember what Jesus said. He said, you will receive power and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Folks, that means our city, our national capital region, the unexpected places where we aren't very welcome, our Samarias, the places to the ends of the earth. This is the opportunity that is there, ours, but it's only ours if we are filled with the Spirit of God. So, this has been a busy message today, right? We've covered a lot of ground. Again, I encourage you to use your YouVersion notes, the notes you've taken today. I strongly encourage you to read the Acts chapter 1 and 2, Acts chapter 6, John 20, all the passages that were listed as a part of our study today, and especially Ephesians 5 and 6. Because being filled with the Spirit, brothers and sisters, we dare not keep the Word of God in the power of the Spirit hidden behind closed doors. God's people have to understand from the Bible the why, the how, and the what of walking in the Spirit of God so that we can walk His pathway for us in the power of the Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. May you be filled with the Spirit as you yield to Him and abide with Him each day.